You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com. Everybody, happy Sunday. Here we are. Rocky, Rudy, the Detroit Lions, the 1980 Olympic hockey team, Seabiscuit. What do they all have in common? Absolutely, they are underdogs. You got it. We love them, don't we? You can take a terrible game that's lopsided, you don't have any vested desire to watch the thing, pick the underdog. It makes it way more fun, yes? Because we want to see the underdog win. I mean, if they watch the Super Bowl, I've been watching Super Bowls forever, and my team's never in it because it's the Detroit Lions. Nonetheless, I love rooting for the underdog. It's the best stuff. I mean, we love underdogs. It's what we do. It's the Rocky Balboa come up through the fighting city of Philadelphia. No name, slow fists, perhaps not the keenest of intellect, back alley gym, no name trainer. Who doesn't want to root for that guy? Come on. Or maybe we take the 1980 United States Olympic hockey team, a group of college kids, and they're going to go play the seasoned Russians who have been doing this for years. They do everything better. They haven't lost in years. Who doesn't want to root for them? Or Seabiscuit. Seabiscuit is small and knobby-kneed, and what a lot of people didn't know or fail to recognize is the horse lost the first 17 races that he ran. 17! Now, I don't know much about all that jazz, but I know this. I'm not betting on Seabiscuit. But who doesn't love a good underdog? They inspire us. They give us hope. They help us realize that God is a God who can do anything, anywhere, anytime, with anyone, in any way that he wants, and that's what helps us to wake up feeling dangerous, people. But there's a key moment in every underdog's life, and that's why we love them. It's the moment that they rise and take ownership of who they are, of what they've been given, and they change. And when that change happens, the sky's the limit. It not only changes them, it changes all of the people around them. And if ever there was a fantastic underdog, it's Israel. God's people, group of ragtag slaves in Egypt. Nobody's rooting for them. And what's their primary job? To build the real estate empire of the Pharaoh. They make bricks every day. That's what they do. They make bricks, they go home to a little hut, that's the end of it, nothing changes. So who isn't going to root for those guys? And that's especially what God thinks. In fact, what we're told in the book of Exodus chapter 2 is that God hears Israel's groaning, that he saw and he knew. It's as if the heart of God was moved based on all of the promises God had given to Israel, and he knew that was the divine moment that the plan would be hatched to rescue and redeem them. And so that's exactly what happens. By the time we get to Exodus 3, he promises, I've come down to deliver them. By the time we get to Exodus 4, he's claiming them as his firstborn son. And then it's game on. Because God is always for the underdog. That's what God does. He picks Abraham from Ur of the Chaldeans. Who wants to go there on vacation? Or Jacob, he's the youngest brother. Nobody's rooting for him. Take a look at David. He goes off and fights a Philistine. There's no way you're betting on that battle. Or maybe you think of Jesus and the 12 guys who he chose to be his closest followers who would carry out the mission after he's gone. Friends, their resumes were never going to make it on Indeed. Are you with me? And that's the way God works. He's for the least and the last and the lost. And so he raises up a leader named Moses. He's pulled from a papyrus basket in the middle of the Nile River, brought into the Pharaoh's palace, ends up training in the back alley gym called Midian. And he's not chasing around chickens the way that Rocky did. Instead, he's been chasing around sheep and goats. And God says, here's the deal. You're my guy. I'm going to use you. Go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And sure enough, it happens. The plagues come, they're delivered through the Red Sea, they make it 40 years of trial and temptation in the desert, and by the time it's done, the book of Deuteronomy has God saying to the people, the Lord has chosen you to be a people for His... That just sounds good, doesn't it? To be a treasured possession. Last week we learned that before the foundations of the universe were laid, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit purposed that He would bless and choose and adopt those who are in Christ. We might add to that that those who are blessed and chosen and adopted in Christ are a treasured possession of God, yes? Sacred, eternal worth and value. Love beyond imagination. That's what God feels for His children. And that's what God felt for Israel. And you know who my favorite person to teach us about the doctrine of adoption is in this series? It's my buddy Arnie. 5 pounds of pure chaos. Arnie was the underdog. He lived in a garage. He was last picked. He was the runt of the litter. He had a really big, mean, ugly girlfriend. And he was being retired and sent out to pasture, and so we adopted him and brought him in. And that's what God does for each one of us. In fact, that's part of our order of salvation, as we talked about last week. I want you to realize there is never a moment in your life that God isn't reaching out for you to bring about change and transformation in your life. Do you believe this? That's so underwhelming, St. Luke friends. Come on, do you believe this? I think the bigger question is, are we living like it? Because what the doctrine of adoption would help us recognize, what the order of salvation would help us recognize is, from the moment we're conceived, God is reaching out to us. We call it prevenient grace. What does He desire we do? Repent. That we'd stop living for the things of this world and live for Him. And when we trust Christ, that in Him we're blessed and chosen and adopted, we call that faith. And when that faith comes, God pardons us. He justifies us. He regenerates us. He makes us alive with Him. He adopts us into His family. He gives us assurance that our sins are forgiven. And then He begins to sanctify us. He begins to change us from the inside out to love what He loves, to live for what He lives for. We call that holiness. And in fact, that should begin to consume our lives in such a way that we would no longer want to willfully sin against Him or against our brothers and sisters. And that, friends, leads us home. Home to glory when we meet God face to face. That's the journey that God has in store for us, for the adopted, beloved sons and daughters of God. The question for us is this: how do we really begin to live into it? How do we rise and own it? Because every great underdog story, the underdog has to rise. They have to own it. They have to say, it's mine, it's our time, it's time to go. It's a two-way street. God blesses without a doubt. He chooses without a doubt. He adopts without a doubt. But when will we rise? When will we own it? And in the ancient world, that was an important question. Because lots of people would say that they're blessed. Lots of people would even go so far as to say they're chosen. They're chosen for a divine kind of purpose. But if you look at all of the cultures around the ancient world, especially ancient Israel, or we might call ancient Canaan at the time, what you get is really this. You get warlord culture. I want you to think Game of Thrones type stuff. Are we tracking now? The stuff of human sacrifice, of mercenaries who go out and attack small little villages and take their resources. The kind of stuff where at the end of a battle you take the prisoners of war and you force them to work as slaves in your field. That's the kind of culture that existed in ancient Israel, at least this promised land that they were called to live into. And then, of course, Israel had a different call: to be treasured and holy and blameless. To be a different kind of people. And so God's word to them is very, very simple. Drive them out. Now that's hard for us to hear in our culture today, isn't it? Because we tend to say, God is loving. I mean, really, what about the warlord people? He still loves them. And you're absolutely right. God is loving and God is holy. And here's the thing. If you've got a group of people whose children are being offered as sacrifices, whose wives are being killed along the way, and POWs are forced into forced labor, whose side do you think God is really going to be on? Perhaps that of the underdog. So to the people, he says, go and take the land. Because life has meaning and value and purpose. And people are to be treasured and to be loved. There's a divine way that's meant to govern all of life. Ownership is a key in our adoption, friends. And here's the thing. We can belong to God or we can belong to everything else. That's it. We can belong to God or we can belong to everything else. And that's a hard thing that we face every day. The choice of belonging to God or belonging to everything else. The realization that God has blessed us and chosen us and adopted us, and recognizing we've got to rise and own it. That's exactly what Joshua was after. In Joshua chapter 24 from our scripture today, hear this reading from God's word. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in the land in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out from the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all in the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man, to his inheritance. It's a very, very clear call. Who or what are you going to serve? You made it through. You took the promised land. You've lived into part of your blessing and being chosen as adopted sons and daughters. What are you going to do with it? Eventually, at some point, you've got to take ownership of your adoption. Being part of the family of God means that we take on the values, the stories, the identity, the work of the family that we're a part of. And I got to tell you, that was part of Arnie's battle as well. When he first came to our house, he was a train wreck. He shook, and you'd try to go and track him down to hold him, and he ran for a corner, and he's only 5 pounds. So he'd hide under every piece of furniture. If you let him out in the yard, he'd run for the nether regions, and I thought, we're going to lose this poor guy within the first week of his being here. He was a mess, and he created messes. Those of you who've had dogs, you know how this works, yes? And in our family, we're kind of neatniks. I'm thinking, Arnie, are you going to take on the values, the identity, the culture of this family? Come on, let's go. And I got to tell you, patience is the virtue I've got to work on the most. Is anybody with me? Don't ever pray for patience, ever. Pray for wisdom, pray for strength, but don't ever pray for patience. You'll get every opportunity to learn. I guarantee you God will grant you that request. Oh. And that's really what Joshua's asking of Israel. Are you going to own your adoption? Are you going to own your identity? Is it yours? Or are you going to serve the gods of the people around you? Now, I think Joshua was brilliant and divinely inspired because he took them to a place called Shechem. Shechem was the very first place that God visited Abraham. And then Jacob, down the road, dug a well there, called the place God, the God of Israel. So there's a road tour of sorts, and Joshua's saying, remember. Remember what God has done. Remember how God has blessed you. Remember that you're treasured. Remember that you're chosen. Remember that you were taken out of Egypt and made to be holy and blameless. Remember that you're special. Choose. You choose who you'll serve. Fear the Lord. Put away the other gods and serve Him. Own it. How many people know that that choice is really, really hard? I mean, we can talk about it in the sanctuary on Sunday morning, but the deal is, the minute that you hit New Circle Road on Monday afternoon, you want to take on the identity of someone or something else, don't you? Or it's difficult when you're dealing with a patient or a client who's challenging. They come in and they've read the stuff on WebMD, so that's made them an expert. And they try to tell you how to fix them. Or the client who says, hey, I need you to move heaven and earth even though I knew 2 weeks ago that I needed this thing. Now it's your responsibility to make it all happen for me. Is that really when we want to be holy and blameless and set apart? No way. What about when your kids challenge you and choose not to follow the family rules? That'll challenge your patience, won't it? Or teachers, you've experienced this at some point in your life. You're trying to help a kid get ahead in life and teach them the essential life skills and learning so they can thrive in life. And what does the kid do? With a whole big dose of disrespect. Yes? It's hard. It's hard to serve God. It's hard to choose Him. It's hard to own our adoption. And here's what I find. People are very content to be saved. But they're conflicted when it comes to holy living. Can I just pray a prayer and let that be the end of it? Like, can you just get me out of hell and into heaven and call that the end of the day? And it seems to me, over and over again, whether you want to talk about Old Testament or New Testament, the witness of Scripture is clear. What God desires is that we choose Him repeatedly, over and over again. It's the choice of my way or God's way. My values are God's values. And let's be honest with each other. That's hard in today's culture. Because the minute you do, you get accused of being pharisaical or judgmental or hypocritical. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not always the best on New Circle Road, especially at rush hour traffic. It's a struggle. And that's the struggle of American Christianity. A struggle which would have people shoplift salvation and bypass the Christian life. It's good. I'm saved. I don't need to go to worship today. I don't need to study Scripture. I don't need to pray. I've already got this down pat. I went down to the rail when I was X number of years old, and that was the end. I'm once saved, always saved, right? No. That's not how it works. I thank God that you came down to the rail. But what Joshua calls us to and what the Lord calls us to is something higher, a daily choice for Christian living. And you say this morning, well, golly, Brian, where's the happy, cuddly part of this teaching? I don't really like this part. This is the hard part, friends, of what it is to be adopted in Christ. And forgive me, because God's working on me just like I know He's working on you. I don't have it all figured out. But what Joshua tells us is this. God's holy. He's jealous. He doesn't want to share. And if we serve all the gods of the people around us, well, then it's impossible to serve the Lord. So choose. That's why we need Jesus Christ, because in Him, this is possible. It's why he shares with us his spirit. It's why he calls us higher to move beyond our adoption into the way of sanctification or theosis, the process of becoming more like Christ. That's the goal of being a Christian, right? Is to be a little Christ. And the more that we make the choices every day, it starts out really hard. But the more we choose God over the ways of the world, the more we choose the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob over the ways of the world, the more we choose the God that we know in Jesus Christ, the more our hearts are changed from the inside out. And as one person's life is changed from the inside out, another person's life is changed from the inside out. And before you know it, a grand revival comes to sweep over the land. Friends, are you going to rise and own it? That's the question posed to us by the Old Testament, by the book of Joshua. Will we be changed to go and change the world or not? Because you make that decision every day with every decision that you make. And the more that we rise and we own it, the more we're changed and the more the world is changed. I remember the day Arnie made that decision. For 12 weeks, we chased this little fur ball around the house. And I wasn't patient, if we're being honest this morning. And one day I walk downstairs, and there's Arnie standing there, and he looks at me sideways. And I thought, well, that's different. I haven't seen that before. And his little tail goes like this. I thought, that's different. And all of a sudden he looks, rolls onto his back, sticks out his legs, and says, scratch my belly. And that was the end of it. He was going to take on part of the family values. He was going to take on the family identity and live in a family way of life. In many ways, he voted. And I think it's the same for us. Eventually, you've got to decide. He's blessed, he's chosen, he's adopted you. You were the underdog and he treasured you. When nobody else rooted for you, he did. And in Christ, all of these things are yours. So have you chosen him lately? Have you told him lately? Have you spent time with him lately? When you're confronted by the challenging decisions of life, do you choose his way or your own way or the popular way? Do you make that choice on New Circle Road or with the difficult patient or client? Do you make that choice when you're by yourself and nobody else is watching at 10 o'clock at night and you can surf the internet? Do you make that choice when you go out into a restaurant and people don't serve you the way that you want? Do you still value and love and treasure the server who's brought you the food? How well do you love your kids and your grandkids? Do you call your children who are adults higher? Do you help them not settle for less? The ownership of adoption is really, really hard, friends. It's a challenge. And the thing is this, you can't ride the coattails of somebody else's salvation. Nor can you say, I prayed a prayer umpteen years ago, but I'm the same person that I was since that day. That's not how it works. You can't be one way in the sanctuary on Sunday morning and another way down at Rupp Arena. And friends, I got to be honest with you, the next 7 to 8 months scare me to death for the church. Because the challenge for the American church is that it tends to give more airtime to its political candidate than it does to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And do not be mistaken. Whoever it is that's elected, we should pray for. Whoever it is that's elected, their kingdom will end in 4 years. And we serve a God whose kingdom is eternal. So who are you giving face time to? Who's really Lord of your life? That's the question Joshua poses. It was a relevant question to a group of adopted people a couple thousand years ago, and it's still relevant to us today. This day, you choose who will you serve, the God of the underdog or the gods of the people around you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that in you, we're blessed, we're chosen, and we're adopted. And in this Old Testament book that gets all kinds of press in so many different ways, good and bad, we realize that the call of Joshua to all of Israel is still a call to us today. So God, we pray that you would strengthen our hearts and our minds to choose you, to put you first. And much like the call to his brothers and sisters standing around him, we pray today that you would help us put down the gods that we are tempted by, the gods that we've tended to trust in. And so before we come to this communion table today, O God, hear our silent prayers of confession. We thank you, O God, that just like that siren, you've come to rescue us. That in Christ, all things are made new.